Well, today we're starting something which I think is pretty exciting. We're beginning a study of the book of Romans, probably one of the most studied books around, and that's for a good reason. If you've studied it before, I hope you're going to enjoy reviewing truth that you have savored already. If you've never seriously studied Romans, this is going to be a treat because of all the stuff that's here. But for many of us, I hope this is going to be a lot more than a sermon series. I hope it's going to be a life-shaping experience of discipleship. And if God blesses, this may be a new path for how we'll be handling sermons from now on. I'll explain all that as we get into the book of Romans today, chapter 1, and the first 15 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Well, that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, the word literally slave, but while Paul felt obligated to serve Christ, he also did so very willingly. So the term servant fits better. In that regard, Paul is like any Christian, and that's sort of how he introduces himself, as just any Christian. And from this very first statement, Paul is beginning to instruct in what true Christianity is. Every Christian is a willing servant, willingly obligated to Jesus Christ as Lord. But Paul is not writing that letter because he's simply a Christian. He's writing that letter because he is an apostle. The word means someone who has been sent. The Latin form gives us the word missionary. And the purpose of an apostle is someone who is sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God through his Son, to those who've never heard it. And that's still the underlying meaning of missionary today. At the beginning of Christianity, there were a group of special apostles, because you can only have some who are first and who are personally appointed by Jesus. Paul, the only one appointed by Christ after his resurrection. And these first apostles were special gifts to the church. The word grace here has the force of the word gift. Paul talks about spiritual gifts elsewhere. Sometimes they're like abilities that the Holy Spirit works in people. Other times they are people whom God gives to the church. And these first apostles were special gifts. Note here the first example, by the way, of something you're going to see in all of Paul's letters. When he says we, he's referring to himself. It's just the way he wrote. Or maybe to his crew, or maybe to the other apostles. It doesn't mean all of us, it means him. That's how he wrote. Paul had a focused calling, and that calling was to the Gentiles, non-Jews. That was his particular calling, to bring the gospel to non-Jews. Paul was a professionally trained Jewish rabbi who was also a Roman citizen. Wow, that was unusual. A man truly of two worlds. And it was his calling to interpret Jesus to the non-Jewish world. It was the job of apostles to plant churches. Their teaching was not just helpful, it was authoritative and necessary. They were Christ's personal ambassadors. And their task was to start churches off right and help them to grow correctly. They defined gospel truth, what it is that Christians believe. They discipled. The word means to train the first members, the first leaders, so they would get the church going properly on track. Paul himself was responsible for planting a number of churches in the Gentile world. First, he used the Holy Land, a place Antioch, as a base, and then he planted churches in Asia Minor, the area of the Galatians and the Colossians. And then later on, he went out again and he used Ephesus as a base to reach out into Europe, places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, names that you know from the New Testament because his letter, his follow-up letters to those churches form a great part of the New Testament. Then he went around again to finish a very important collection from the Gentiles to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And his next goal was to use Rome, which he had as yet not visited, as a base to reach out into Spain, what we now know as France, this whole area, and bring the gospel then further west. Rome, however, was different from all the other churches that I mentioned, those names you mentioned, you recognize. And his letter, therefore, to Rome was different. And the difference is what makes this book so exciting for us to study together. Because Rome was not planted by an apostle. When you go back to the book of Acts, you find on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit began the work of missions, there were Jews from Rome. There were ethnic Jews, people born Jews. There were Gentile converts to Judaism. And they had, as pilgrims, traveled all the way to Rome, from Rome to Jerusalem, to participate in Pentecost. And some of them, it seems, were converted. And they went back and they essentially planted a church in Rome. Now, they may not have been thinking of it that way, and their experience, we're going to learn more about that as we go along. But that's what happened. What about Peter? Peter is often associated with Rome. From the mid-second century, tradition had it that Peter worked and died in Rome. It's possible that 1 Peter might have been written from Rome. But the New Testament itself gives us no details about when he was there. It seems unlikely that he was there when Paul wrote. Paul greeted 27 people, I think, in the book of Romans. He didn't mention Peter, probably because he wasn't there at the time. He may have come earlier briefly. He certainly came later and probably died there. But it's certain he did not arrive. Peter did not arrive in Rome until well after the church was planted. So the point is, Rome was not originally planted or grounded by an apostle. Think about what that would have meant. Think about all the different spiritual backgrounds trying to form this new thing called a Christian church. Jews and Gentiles together, ethnic Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism, all now trying to be Christian. I mean, how Jewish is Christianity anyway? And on top of that, the church now opened to Gentiles who had no Jewish background at all. Limited knowledge of the Old Testament, but plenty of instruction in all kinds of idolatry. Okay, you know, most people came to Christ out of a lifetime of believing in other gods and living other ways. Each new member of the Roman church had to deal with the confusion and the expectations and the pressures from their extended families who hadn't even heard of Jesus. And then from the culture as a whole, which had not been formed with any Christian influence whatsoever. Without an apostle to guide them, every Christian in Rome would have his or her own take on the gospel, and some ideas would be right on and extremely insightful. Some be a little off. Some would be flat out wrong. Without a personally appointed representative of Jesus Christ to guide them, the church in Rome would be left to its own devices. And what it meant to be a Christian would be ultimately up for grabs. And so Paul wrote a very long letter, a letter to the Romans to explain Christ's understanding of the gospel. To a church which had not had the benefit of one of Christ's ambassadors, Paul wrote. He wrote with personal humility. We've already seen that. You remember he said that he was eager to learn from them as well as to teach them, because Paul didn't know everything. And every church has got to grow and adapt to its own culture. He wanted to learn from them. But the apostle did know and had the authority to define the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was not up for grabs. The gospel is the seed. It is the DNA of a true church, causing every true church to be of the same genus, the same family, and to look like Christ, even though planted in different places and having to adapt. Without apostolic authority, there is no guarantee that a church will be a legitimate offspring of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel of Jesus is not just about doctrine, it's about life itself. This is commonly misunderstood. A lot of people feel like discipleship is just learning stuff. And look at the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Is that right? Is that the Great Commission? It's not. I left something out. And most people don't even notice. What Jesus said was teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. There's a big difference between teaching stuff and teaching to obey. It's very different. Learning the truth alone is not discipleship. Learning to live the truth is discipleship. Discipleship doesn't result in a diploma. It results in a good marriage to God or a good career as a soldier in God's kingdom. Discipleship is personal training to discover and live out this new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. It isn't something that earns salvation. It's what salvation is. It's what salvation does in you. Faith creates this new identity, and discipleship cultivates that. So you live it out personally, and then when we get together, we live it out together. This is how Paul talked about it in our text. He said that we received the grace of apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. That's a nice definition of discipleship. The obedience that comes from faith. Great phrase. Faith makes Jesus our Savior, our Lord, our hero. Faith makes us willing and joyful servants. Discipleship cultivates that. And therefore, the obedience that comes from it. Boy, there's a ton of doctrine of truth in these first 15 verses. We could take a long time looking at it, but we're going to see it again later in the book. Besides the nature of discipleship, we've got how, you know, all the members of the Trinity are mentioned. Jesus is mentioned as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Talks about his human and divine nature, his resurrection, his lordship, how we belong to him. Talks about the gospel as a life-changing thing. Paul says we're called to be saints. The original meaning of that word is simply a holy one, and it's a calling of every Christian to be holy. Christians shape their lives around God's character. We're called to peace, restored relationships with God and others. We practice that in the church. The Jewish Christians practice it with the Gentile Christians, and then all the different kind of Gentile backgrounds had to practice it. Peace with each other. These are the sorts of things he writes about in Romans. This is the gospel that Paul used to disciple churches. And Romans contains the apostolic faith foundation of every church of Jesus Christ. I believe that what we have in Romans is the beginning of the New Testament. Now, there were some things written by apostles before then, but I'm talking about the New Testament, which exists for a specific purpose. I can illustrate that by jumping to the end of the letter, where Paul says, I urge you to join me in my struggles by praying for me. Pray that I'll be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that I might be able to come to you. Paul intended to bring the ministry of an apostle to Rome, but he wasn't sure he was going to make it. Trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, which was where he was going next. Now, as it turned out, he would make it to Rome finally, but not as he expected. He would come to Rome. He would come before Caesar as a prisoner. And he would minister in Rome, but not as freely and not as long as he hoped. And I don't think he ever got out west. In Rome, he'd be executed. And one of the reasons Romans is so thorough and so long was the fact that Paul realized he might not make it. And in the end, the church might just have this letter to guide them in apostolic doctrine. Now, Paul built teaching in all of his letters, but Romans was an effort to lay out the gospel from scratch so that a church could use it to define the gospel as an apostle would, and as if an apostle were there among them. Over time, all of the apostles would be gone, and every new church would have to make it without an original apostle in their midst. So Paul's letter to Rome was circulated with other churches that hadn't seen an apostle. Well, here, this is what Paul wrote. And they would circulate it around, and they would found their church based on the gospel that was in those pages. And then they said, well, that's good. They found it helpful to circulate all the letters they could find of Paul that they kept from all the various churches. He probably wrote more, but these are the ones they had. They put them together along with a few of his letters to individuals, people that he was discipling, and just a wonderful friend. Philemon's a great book. And then to then, soon were added all the other letters and sermons they could find of all the apostles and put them into a collection. And then to that, they would soon add the memoirs of Jesus' disciples, his original disciples, a history of the early church, and a soul-riveting exhortation to remain faithful throughout the period of the last days, given them through the mouth of the resurrected Jesus himself to John. Together, all of these documents, these apostolic documents, authoritatively define the gospel for every Christian church. Every church has to be based on the apostles. And then this total accumulated teaching of the apostles took its place with the previous scriptures written by the prophets of Israel. The prophets recorded God's covenant, his saving relationship that he formed with ancient Israel as kind of a type, as a model. These new apostolic documents explained how Jesus, as predicted in the Old Testament, would extend God's covenant, his salvation, to all nations. Jesus created a new Israel that was defined not by race, but by faith, so that everyone who believed in him would become a spiritual child of Abraham. Paul's going to talk about that at length in his book. So the older segment of Scripture was called the older form of the covenant, and the apostolic works were called the newer form of the covenant. Of course, another name was used. The name that stuck was the name Testament. So we have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. Now, this is neat about how the Bible works. All parts of the Bible interpret each other. 40 authors over many centuries, one spirit inspired them all. The Bible's themes progressively start in Genesis, they go through Malachi, they jump into Matthew, they go all the way down to Revelation. A whole continuity. But when it comes to biblical interpretation about what the gospel is, there are some logical rules of thumb that are very helpful for you to know. First, the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. That's obvious. Jesus said that the prophets and the Psalms and the writings all were about me, and his apostles explained what he meant by that. It took Paul, it took him at least 14 years, and maybe 17, for him to actually understand with divine guidance how to interpret the Old Testament around Jesus. But not everything in the New Testament is meant to permanently define the church. Some things just happened. For example, as you read the New Testament, the church expands from east to west. Remember that on the map? That's how Paul took it out. But that direction of expansion is not an essential part of the gospel. The gospel can expand in all directions. Historically, it went from east to west, but if that were the direction it were always supposed to move, the apostles would tell us that. Keep moving west. Now, they didn't say that. Okay? Gospel can go in any direction. So the epistles, fancy name for the apostolic letters, they interpret the rest of the New Testament. In particular, they interpret the Gospels, they interpret Acts, they interpret Revelation. The epistles tell us what's essential in the Gospel, not just how it happened. And one epistle is the most thorough of them all. One epistle was written for the express purpose of guiding a church that hadn't been planted by an apostle, and that is the book of Romans. And Romans is excellent at interpreting even the other epistles, simply because it is the most thorough. It is the most systematic. And that's how our church approaches the Scripture. When it comes to understanding the gospel, the church needs the entire Bible. But if you want to understand the gospel in the Old Testament, you have to understand the New Testament. And if you want to understand the gospel in the New Testament, you must rely on the epistles. And if you want to understand the gospel in the epistles, the place to start is Romans. In many ways, SPEP is like the church in Rome. Like all churches today, we weren't founded by an apostle personally coming, teaching us the truth, sitting down with us, discipling us, telling us how we can live like Jesus. We're plopped down in the middle of a culture, much of which was not crafted to be consistent with Christian faith. We are bombarded with all manner of messages about what God is like, what human beings are, therefore all kinds of opinions about right and wrong. The cultural intimidation we face is not as great as was faced by the Christians in Rome in certain points, but it's similar in kind. Now think about all of the conflicting voices in the American church, disagreements about lifestyle. A lot of them stem from disagreements about the gospel. SPEP is typical in that our membership has grown over time to include people from many different backgrounds, former atheists like me, people from all kinds of Christian traditions, from other religious traditions. Some here in this room carefully discipled by parents, by the church, by the parachurch. I was discipled by InterVarsity, seminary, and many, many who have never been personally discipled at all, who've never had anyone kind of work with them to understand the gospel, kind of how it works, and what that means in terms of lifestyle. The Lord has been doing something very good over the last 6 months, over the last year or so at SPEP. We've studied basic things together, the Ten Commandments, Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer. God's been blessing us. The more we plant our roots together in the same basic gospel soil, the better we're growing. Our session is in the midst of a very good transition in terms of its leadership. That's beginning in the diaconate as well. Our staff has undergone major changes. Key people sent out continually. We got to keep sending people out in ministry. And we're very, very thoughtfully and carefully rebuilding our staff. Not everything is changing, of course. We still have some old faces, some older than others. But to a large extent, we are establishing a fresh foundation for the next generation of SPEP. The book of Romans is an invitation to be discipled by the Apostle Paul. And what better way for us to continue than to use his letter to align our hearts in the same gospel direction? What do you say? Are you up for that? Would you like to be discipled by Paul through the book of Romans, as that original church was? We're going to be preaching through the whole book, but we want to do more than just study the truth. We want to wrestle with it until it changes us, changes our thinking where it needs to change, changes the way we live as we get a more accurate vision of God. So I'm inviting you today to join me on a sort of a journey of discipleship over the next few months. We're calling it Trained to Follow Jesus, or in texting speech, T2FJ. Plan's very simple. It's the second thing I wanted to mention in the close-ups. It's written out there. T2FJ Fellowship, so make sure to read that after you listen to what I'm saying here. The plan is simple. Those who want to participate are going to receive an email every Monday. It's going to summarize the Sunday's message and remind us of our assignment, putting truth and life together on one page. I may add a few thoughts. And about once a month, the date depends on what other things are happening, but about once a month, I will meet here on Sunday night with anyone who would like to come. We'll probably start out in the narthex room. And together we will explore everything that's been taught from the pulpit, questions you have, things that were in the text that we didn't get to. We'll discuss all those things, and we're going to focus on how the gospel truth is changing us and how we want it to change us. And we'll pray for each other's aspirations. Your benefit from studying Romans will increase exponentially if you will apply it with other people. That once a month meeting is one way to do it. You may want to pursue T2FJ with your spouse. Talk to her or him about it today. You may want to do it with your family. You may want to get together with a couple of friends. Decide when you want to get together. Talk about it and pray for each other. If you're part of a small group, you might want to discuss the possibility of using these weekly summaries to guide your group for a few months. I think one or two are. And if you've always wanted to become part of a small group and you're not one, let me know and we'll try to pair you up or maybe start a whole new group just for you. All you have to do is sign up. Different ways of doing that. You can, of course, go online to SPEP Connect, find the groups. You can find all our groups on SPEP Connect and just join. You can write your name down on a piece of paper. This is low tech, with your email, and give it to me today. I've got a little stack growing. You can just email or call the church office. All the information is on the bulletin back. Say, I want to be part of this. That goes with anybody, by the way, who's watching on the internet. And in case you missed Monday's email, it's going to be repeated again in the link, and we're going to have on our website a whole cumulative review of everything that we've done. You can always find it there. And you can sign up anytime. First summary is going out tomorrow, so if you want that, give me a note or sign up today. So your assignment today is a big one, bigger than usual, and that is to commit to a season of discipleship. One that we share together as a congregation. Paul never made it to SPP, but his letter to the Romans did, along with so many before us. Let's use that letter to be discipled by an apostle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I imagine that we didn't get up this morning planning to be challenged to a discipleship adventure. And frankly, most of us are already involved in your word, and many are involved in your work. But then I guess that's how the Roman church felt when they suddenly received a letter from a genuine apostle appointed by Jesus. They'd already established their own ideas and their own habits, and I wonder what wonderful and surprising things they learned and had to unlearn. Father, like them, we've accumulated a lot of ideas about your son's message, a lot of habits too, some from your spirit, maybe others not so much. Gives us pause to think that our beliefs or habits might be challenged, but to be discipled by Paul is an opportunity we don't want to miss. So Father, please help us this week to find someone to journey with and bless us. Bless us, O Lord, beyond anything we expect. Your Spirit has used this book to craft disciples of Jesus on an apostolic foundation. Do not pass us by. We don't want to be left out. And we look forward to seeing where you take us as we follow Jesus. Amen.